So history taught by Jesus can be summarized this way. The period between his first coming, born in Bethlehem, all the way through the triumphal entry and the cross, and his second coming, which is yet future, will be nothing but relentless troubles that will eventually reach the point of never before seen disasters globally. Plus, what Jesus said, and I showed you in verse 4, 5, 11, and 24, the backdrop is going to be deception. So this morning, the key element of this whole talk Jesus is giving is not about how bad the disasters and how to identify which ones are the key ones. The backdrop is deception, deception, false Christ is coming. Now, Jesus gives the only true map of the future. What you have before you, this is, and if you have a red letter Bible, all but a few words in chapter 24 are blazing red. This is Jesus giving us a map of the future. We should listen. The lesson Jesus gave them and us is what we're trying to understand as the plan of God for the future. And what Jesus is saying is, don't listen to people who misrepresent God's word and try to deceive people into things God has not said. You say, are there such people? Yes. Always there have been. Some of the more famous ones were the occultic-induced words of the 16th century mystic Nostradamus. I mean, now he's famous. His little writings, these occultic writings about the future, have constantly been in print since the 16th century. Total misrepresentation, falsehood. Even in our century, the 21st century, do you all remember? I mean, it's been a couple years, but do you remember Harold Camping? I mean, he told everybody exactly when Jesus is going to return. Now, he was a misguided believer. Nostradamus is a misguided, occultic unbeliever. But Jesus said, don't listen to anybody that doesn't say what my word says. And Jesus said, no one will know the day or the hour. And as soon as someone tells you it's 1988 and there's 88 reasons why it's 88, or the next year, 89 reasons it's 89, be careful. Jesus said, especially beware of those who claim to be Christ. Now, most of us don't think people claim to be Christ. Yes. I mean, we've all heard of the Moonies. I mean, you ever heard of the Moonies? Did you know Sun Young Moon claims to be a Messiah, a Christ? Now, he died last year, and he's not, and he never was. But even, I mean, here in America, we had one. Do you remember in Texas, any of you old enough, in 1993, the Branch Davidian thing with David Koresh? He claimed to be Jesus Christ. It's not never happening. It's constantly happening. It's just we don't pay attention to it. But look at verse 24, because I want to show you something that many of us haven't really thought about. There's a connection, and I want to show it to you in verse 24, because this is what it says. For false Christ and false prophets will rise and great signs and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So there's going to be a teaching from and about a false Christ that is going to be so strong that even true believers might start believing it. Now, before we go today, I'm going to share something maybe you've never thought of. The connection between modern-day Islam and the events of the tribulation. Now, let me give you a little. I spent this whole week, maybe it's why I lost my voice, I spent the whole week studying Islamic theology. Bonnie kept coming in and saying, aren't you supposed to be reading the Bible, honey? I said, I am. But I says, I'm looking at how it's so falsely twisted in Islam. Let me just give you a thumbnail. The Muslims already believe in Jesus, by the way. You know that, don't you? The Muslims believe in Jesus. I mean, he is a prophet. Do you know where the Muslim theology says Jesus is right now? At the right hand of Allah in heaven. He didn't even die. He was taken up like Elijah, up to the right hand of Allah in heaven. Jesus is standing there, waiting to return. I mean, it's so unbelievable for us to realize what 1.2 billion people believe that's exactly opposite what God's word says. But let me give you a warning. One well-known professor from the East Coast, he's a representative of the Christian left. His name is Tony Campolo. He wrote this recently. Watch out for him. This is what he said. When we listen to the Muslim mystics, they talk about Jesus and their love for Jesus. And I must say, it's closer to the New Testament Christianity than a lot of Christians. Muslim mystics description of Jesus is closer to New Testament Christianity than most Christians? Muslim views of Jesus? What is the Muslim view of Jesus? Well, with Campolo so popular in the new online community of undiscerning, ungrounded so-called evangelicals, we need to ask, is the Muslim Jesus the same as the biblical Jesus? Because you're going to hear this more and more. There are a lot of people saying, they're pre-evangelized. They already believe in Jesus. No, they're the opposite. They're inoculated against the truth with their Jesus they've been taught. The best way to know what they believe is to look at Islamic theology. Islam has a well-defined doctrine about the future and amazingly includes a return to earth by Jesus. So, what are the false teachings of Islamic theology? And this is so forefront to where we live in the world. I mean, Islam is all around us, and it's on the news, and it's shaping world events. If I could give you a synopsis of Islamic theology as it relates to the end times, it would be made up of two parts. In other words, if you want to know Islamic theology, you have to have two parts. It's kind of like Roman Catholicism. Roman Catholicism has the Bible and tradition. Judaism had the Old Testament and rabbinic tradition. Islams have the very divine words of God, the Quran. And then they have tradition, which they call the Sunnah, which is made up of the practices and sayings of Muhammad, the Hadith, and then the Surah, which are, you know, his biographical, what he did. And so his actions and his words. And those two parts are the traditions, and then there's the divine word. So Islam is very much like Judaism and Roman Catholicism. We, however, stick with only the divine word. And Paul said, don't follow traditions that aren't from the word. And Jesus said, don't follow traditions of man, follow the word. So from Islamic theology, Jesus is a man, not God. That is, I mean, a five-year-old can see that if they read Islamic theology. Just, I mean, it's kind of like storybook level. Jesus is a man, not God. He did not die. He was taken to heaven like Elijah. Just that point alone makes Islamic theology dangerously false. If Christ didn't die, then he didn't rise. He couldn't have offered a substitutionary sacrifice for the sin of the world. And if Jesus is a man and a prophet, then the Jesus of Islam is right now at the right hand of Allah, awaiting a return to come to earth at Allah's command. By the way, why is Allah going to send him back? That's in Islamic theology too. Allah sends him back, and in Islamic theology, Jesus returns to explain to misguided Christians that he is not God's son, that he did not die, and he did not rise again. And when he returns in Islamic theology, he lives on earth and gets married and finally dies and is buried as a good prophet. So Islamic theology has a completely different Jesus. When they say he is a good prophet, he is a good man, not God. He did not die for sin. He did not get buried, and he did not rise. He never died, and he went like Elijah up to heaven, and he's with Allah. When a person says they believe in Jesus, we must find out what Jesus they're talking about. The Islamic Jesus is not the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not the Son of God. He is not the second person of the divine Trinity, but it doesn't stop there. He's coming back. So let's talk about the coming of the false Christ. And that's why we're here today. We're listening to Jesus teach after his triumphal entry. Look at Matthew 24, 15. This is so relevant because there are 1,200,000,000 people that believe some form of what I'm telling you. Now, I know that there's the Shia and the Sunni, and they have differing views. In fact, especially of eschatology, they each think the other one is the bad guy, the two branches of Islam. But Jesus is talking about a false king that deceives the whole earth. That's what Matthew 24, 15 says. This abomination that causes desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. When you see him standing in a holy place, Jesus said, I hope you understand. Now, turn from Matthew 24 to Revelation 13. This is the tie. And before we go, I want to finish this off for you in your mind, okay? The abomination that causes desolation is the Antichrist. Revelation 13 is where we meet this Superman. The whole world has always been, and look at our movies. I mean, we have more and more. They're bringing into movie form the comic books I used to read 50 years ago. And the whole world is now watching and enjoying as entertainment, but subtly and back, actually in the back of their minds, everyone is saying, I wish we could have a Superman come and save and end all this warfare and everything. Well, let me tell you, he's coming. In Revelation 13, is when we meet the Superman. And this is what Revelation 13 is all about. As the end of the world approaches, Earth's darkest hour comes. Hell will soon open. The pit will vomit out its demon hordes that will run violently throughout, destroying humanity. Beasts from the abyss will wreak havoc. Satan himself will invade the Earth and seemingly conquer it at last. That's what's ahead. How does it happen? At the helm, Revelation 13 says, is the visible leader of the world, the long-promised man of sin, the lawless one, the beast, the coming world leader, commonly known as the Antichrist. But behind this man is the real power, the god of this world, the dragon, old Lucifer, the lying serpent of Eden, finally captivates the world through a man, the false king, empowered by Satan, that the whole world begins to follow and worship. Imagine what it would be like if that perfect leader were to step forward tomorrow. A man who seemingly appears to come out of nowhere, almost a person from the past, who rolls into one all the great leaders of the world. Imagine one man with the strength of the Caesars, with the military genius of an Alexander, with the mesmerizing oratory of Hitler, and with the warmth of a Bill Clinton, who can even make his enemies smile and laugh at him. Imagine a person like that, with the ruthless determination of a Genghis Khan, but with the apparent compassion and tenderness of Jesus Christ himself. And that's who the Antichrist is. He's the quintessential Satan's Superman. Everything the world looked for, all in one. Well, Revelation 13 explains what I consider to be the saddest doctrine of the Bible, the teaching of the Antichrist, which tells us that the false Christ will be universally embraced. On Palm Sunday week, the true Christ was rejected. Revelation 13, the false Christ is universally accepted. Well, Islam gives us an amazing distortion of truth. I want to give you a summary of Islamic eschatology. By the way, Islam, the end times, has three signs. All of them are men, people that come forward. I'll just tell you about one. And the reason is, he's in the news. I mean, this president of Iran guy, every time he comes to the United Nations, he always opens with a prayer to Almighty God and asking for him to send the Savior of the world. Basically, this is Ahmadinejad's prayer. God Almighty has promised to us a man of kindness, a man who loves people, who loves absolute justice, a man who is perfectly a human being, and his name is Imam al-Mahdi. I mean, they already have given him a name. He is the enlightened one that will bring in the ultimate Savior. He will mark a new beginning, a rebirth, and a resurrection, and it's the beginning of peace and security and genuine life. By the way, how does this guy come to earth? When they conquered 10 years ago, the Iraq war, when they conquered Baghdad and got into Saddam Hussein's palace, do you know what 50-foot-high murals had on the walls? They had the Mahdi coming in on a white horse from heaven. What does Revelation 6 say that the Antichrist rides in on? A white horse. He rides into earth. See, Islamic theology talks about this one who rides on a white horse. By the way, when he arrives, he finds hidden scriptures of all places, Islamic theology says, in Galilee, in Israel. He finds hidden scriptures that the Christians and Jews didn't know about, and it gets them all realizing he's the right one. Well, if I gave you a summary of the Muslim Mahdi, he's just like Revelation 13. This Islamic future one coming is a messianic figure. He's a descendant of Muhammad. He's an unparalleled, unequaled leader. He will come out of a crisis. He will destroy everyone who resists him. And if that sounds familiar, it's a precise description of the biblical Antichrist. So in other words, Step by step, the Bible's Antichrist is Muslim, the Muslim Messiah. We know the rider on the white horse in Revelation 6 is the Antichrist. They used that verse in our Bible to describe their Mahdi, their Savior. Why am I giving you all this? Because the description of their Mahdi is exactly the description of the Antichrist in Revelation 13. In other words, the Bible's Antichrist is Islam's savior and world conqueror who establishes an Islamic kingdom. That's what Jesus was talking about. Not that this Islamic guy is going to come, but Satan's Antichrist is. And he is going to win the world. So what's Palm Sunday about? Simple. Make sure you're believing and following the real king. He has a hard message. It's pessimistic. He said, the world you live in is going to get worse and worse, but I can give you a new heart and a new spirit. Make sure that your allegiance is not passing, but that you have embraced him as your only hope.